You are listening to Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race, Chapter 9, Gnawing Guilt, taught by Reverend Tommy Bolin on November 30th, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry of Coleridge Presbyterian Church.
When we have a tendency to forget what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have a sense somewhere deep in our soul that we have to continue to feel worse and worse and worse about ourselves. The guilt has to continue to just multiply and grow if we're really Christians. And it's really wrong. I remember as a boy growing up in the church, I felt worse coming out of the church than when I did going in on Sunday morning. I just did. And as I got older, I started to understand what that was. I didn't know why, but I thought it was a good thing. I thought you came to church to feel guilty because you didn't really feel guilty during the week. But you got there on Sunday and you felt guilty and you felt really bad by the time you left. And the goal was to sustain that as long as you could throughout the week, which gave you the indication that you were on track to try to get you back the next Sunday to feel guilty again. And that's, a lot of people in the church believe that. A lot of people. That's why, and we all do at some level, all of us are fighting with this. And we'll look at it in just a moment. We're all dealing with this issue. Even when we trust and believe in the Lord and we understand the gospel, we still, at some level, try to use guilt as a good work. And we do that. And there's a lot of different ways that we do it. So take a look at the screen. Probably one of the greatest words on this whole subject in dealing with a guilty conscience. Remember, there's a good guilt and a bad guilt. And we'll look at it in just a moment. Spurgeon wrote this: "The only restorative for a guilty conscience is a sight of Jesus suffering on the cross." So Jack Miller said, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." So did Spurgeon, right here, back in the 1800s. The only cure for the guilty conscience, it's the guilty conscience that drives you down into the ashes of defeat, the guilty conscience that leaves you down there, the guilty conscience that keeps you from getting up and doing what God's called you to do. I remember early on as a Christian, I was listening to a devotional tape from John MacArthur, and he told this story, and it was an incredible story. It was back in the 80s when self-esteem, that concept, became really big in the world and in the church. And he tells the story that he was on a plane, and he was writing a review for Dr. Robert Schuller's new book on self-esteem. And he was writing a review on it. And some of the things in the book talked about if we feel too bad about ourselves, we'll never come to Jesus. If we feel too bad about ourselves, we'll never grow as a Christian. And all of these things in the book. And of course, John MacArthur was just going after it. This was that wealth, health, prosperity kind of a teaching. Well, MacArthur's on the plane, and he's got the book. It's a true story. He says Schuller walks on the plane. Schuller walks on the plane, sits right behind him. So he's sitting there, and he's working on it. He puts the book down. He says, I guess I got to turn around. I got to say something to him. And so he turns around, because they had nodded when he walked by. He said, "Just want you to know that I'm got your book, and I've read through it, and I'm working through it. I'm writing a review on it." And Schuller looks at him and he says, "I want you to know something. God loves you and I'm trying." What a great line. What a great line. And the review that he wrote just made it clear that there's a guilt that is necessary, that's good in the life of the Christian. And it doesn't damage self-esteem. Because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory." There's a good guilt. But there's a gnawing guilt that messes everything up. And I think as men, we do pretty good at that. And it becomes a great issue. So I want to keep that in mind as we look at it for the next few weeks, the next few issues, the snares. You're going to see a good side of it, which is necessary, and a bad side. Take a look at the verse. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Spurgeon said we need a vision of Jesus on the cross. The Word of God says that God is faithful to the one who confesses his sin. 1 John 1:9, he's faithful to forgive. That's one of the key components in understanding why we need to preach the gospel. All of us know how bad, at least we are at some level. We may not know the depth, but we know it at some level. We know the stuff that we do that we shouldn't do. We know at times when we feel really bad, at least we should. It's one of the things we talk to the kids about all the time, my son. We ask them often when they do something wrong and they get caught, and you take them to the principal, or you have to sit them down, or you have to work through it. You ask them, they tell them, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. Why are you sorry? What's bothering you here? And in general, it's the same thing that bothers many of us as men. They're sorry they got caught. They're not really sorry for what they did. They don't understand the offense that it was to God. They're just not at that level. The problem is many of us are still kids in high school. We don't get it either. We feel sorry. We feel bad about the disruption of the sin and getting caught in our lives. It messes with our life, right? We're on a track and we're moving in a direction and we do something we shouldn't do and it's exposed and we get embarrassed by it. Maybe we've got a strong brother that calls us to the carpet on it. It just is disruptive. What bothers us is not so much that it offended God, but that it messed with our lives. So what we want to keep in mind as we work through this, and we really do need to do this as men, you need to take a look at your own life and take a look at your past and really ask some hard questions. Are there some areas in your life that, let's say that you haven't been able to get past? I don't really like to use the phrase forgive yourself. There's a lot of worldly connotations to that, but understand it in the context of the gospel. You need to be able to get beyond it, whatever it is. All we do is we deny the work that Jesus did on the cross when we carry that stuff into our future. If you have really grieved with a godly sorrow, and you know what that means, we're going to look at a few verses. Once you've done that, you're supposed to be finished with it. You're not supposed to carry that stuff with you. Satan wants you to carry it. Maybe a family member wants you to carry it. Maybe a neighbor or somebody. You ever have anybody in your life keep reminding you of stuff you did in the past that just wasn't good? I think we've all had that. I think we've all done that. I know I have. I was pretty good at that. Oh, do you remember back then? Do you remember when you did that to me? You know the old phrase at the end, to me, that you did this? We've got to understand this one issue more than anything else before we get into anger and pride. We've got to get this one because this one really causes a whole lot of damage. So, back in the 70s, there was this movie. I'm sure many of you know it by name. The older ones of us in here. Love Story, right? Old enough to know. You don't know, Julian. You don't know. We'll tell you later. But in the story, there was this great line. They defined love, and the definition they used was, love means never having to say you're sorry, right? That would have been Shuler's understanding of self-esteem. You don't want to have to get to that point where you realize that you're really bad. It's a bizarre concept from a minister, but the focus of that movie was that's the deepest level of love. You never have to say you're sorry. And yet, as a Christian, it's really just the opposite. We understand that the conscience that is driven into the dust for a season, and it should be, whatever that season is, and that should be a short season, it's driven there by the inspiration of the Spirit. All of us know that there's something wrong. The rank pagan knows there's something wrong. The world knows there's something wrong. They just don't know what. They think people are inherently good. They think things will generally work out. But they know something's wrong. They don't know what it is. The only story that makes sense is God's story. There's a lot of stories out there. But the only one that makes sense is the one in the Bible that tells us there's something that's radically wrong in the nature of everyone that's ever been born of man. Not Jesus, who was born of the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Virgin, but born of the Spirit. But every one of us, we know there's something that's radically wrong. Think about just the last few days, some of the stuff that you thought about. Some of that stuff you thought about wasn't good. Some of the stuff that you did wasn't good, even when you wanted to be good. So you know that there's something that's really radically wrong. The world doesn't get it. If you don't go back to the understanding of what's wrong, you can't fix it. We're coming up to the new year, and people get excited in the new year. We start setting some new goals. We make some new plans. One of the big things on the list for a lot of people, I want to lose a few pounds. I want to get a little bit, we're not talking about you right now. We want to get into a little better shape, right? We want to save a little more money. We want to do a few things. Until we identify the problem, right? These are areas you want to make changes in, whatever they are. I want to have a little better relationship, those things. Until you identify what's wrong, you can never begin to fix the problem because you're going to work on the wrong thing. In that movie, and in the eyes of the world says guilt is a bad thing. We don't want you to go on a guilt trip. They're missing the point. They're focused on the wrong thing. The world's focused on guilt when they should be focused on the sin. That's the whole point of understanding the good aspect of guilt. You shouldn't be on a guilt trip. You're not supposed to be on that ride for a while. You know what it should be like? There's two great examples. How many of you have been to Disney World, right? You've been to Disney World. You know the train that goes all the way around, the Magic Kingdom. It takes forever. My kids like to ride it. I can't wait to get off that thing. But I've learned to be more patient and just enjoy it. And sit. I like Space Mountain. So you're on Space Mountain, in 45 seconds, it's over. Whew, and you get off. That's a good guilt. But a guilt trip all the way around, and every stop, Frontierland, and you feel worse. Right? And it goes around again, and you get over to Tomorrowland, and oh, man, you're really feeling bad now. And it comes all the way around to the front Main Street, and now you're just driven into the dust. You can't even get out of the seat. That's not a good guilt trip. That's a bad thing. That's not what we are supposed to be living as Christians when we understand what Jesus has done. So remember this, and then we'll just briefly touch the sin. Remember when Jesus said it is finished? We have a tendency to remember that Jesus paid for the sin. You know what else he paid for? He paid for the gnawing guilt that wears on you because you just can't get past something you've done. I'm talking to all of us today. I really am. And I'm speaking to myself first. You know there's stuff in your past that you've been having a hard time dealing with. Now you might say, no, I've gotten over it. Think about it, really. Let me say this. I get an opportunity to meet with a lot of people. A lot of people. We even get people sent here from other churches. I've got a man coming in today from Calvary. Somebody said, go on over and see the coach for a little bit. Just dealing with a past that's littered with guilt and just can't get beyond it. And we have that at some level, all of us. There's something there. Now, I'm not speaking about having a clear conscience that says, I wouldn't change anything in my past. Let's be clear. You ever heard a man say that? Oh, I'd never change anything in the past. I think that man is foolish. If I had an opportunity to go back, there's a lot of stuff I'd change. You know, man, so I have no regrets. I think that man is foolish. Well, there's a lot of things I'd change just last week. There are. There's a lot of things I'd change years ago. But we can't change it. And that's the point of the gospel. You don't need to change it. There's nothing that you need to do with it except lay it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. He's taken that. He can take all that stuff that you messed up. He can take all those lives that you messed up. We've all hurt somebody, haven't we? Man, I've got some pictures that are just unbelievable. Things that happened in our family, brothers and sisters fighting each other, and they're there. But if you stay there, you can never get on and live fully and completely in Christ and do the things that he's called you to do. We've all made mistakes, and our past is all littered with hurts and disappointments. We've got to be able to understand guilt. Let's take a look at good guilt. John 16, 7 through 9. This is probably one of the most important sections you're gonna study in anything that we ever do. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Good guilt has been promised in the Scriptures. Where does guilt first show up? In the garden. And what's the result of the good guilt? Think about what happened. It was a very good guilt. They should have felt guilty. I don't know if they necessarily needed to run and hide. They didn't fully understand their relationship with God. But nevertheless, that was the result. They hid themselves. They tried to close themselves. They were fearful. They heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, and they were afraid. The problem is, those of us who have been given the gospel, who hear it weekly, the problem is when we carry those same emotions and feelings into our lives today after we've done something like Adam and Eve did. That's what's wrong. That's the problem. The good guilt is the guilt that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart that tells you you've just violated a holy God. You've done something that you should not have done. That's a good guilt. That's a guilt that is supposed to drive you where? Well, take a look at Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here it is. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Just very briefly on David. You all know the story. The problem with David, he had no guilt at all at the beginning, right? We don't know how long that he went without that guilt, but it certainly looks like about the term of a pregnancy. There were 9-10 months in there that he just was skipping through life fandango. Nothing bothered him. He was fine. Until what? Until Nathan showed up. So I'm going to ask you a question right now, and you can answer it in your own heart. How many of you have a Nathan? If you don't have a Nathan, when you leave here this morning, you need to cry out to Jesus. You do. You need to cry out to Jesus that he will give you a Nathan. I promise you there's a Nathan in your life. You just haven't opened up to him. Let me tell you the guys I hate most, Nathans. And I've got about 4 of them in my life. Now, all of you have the authority and the right to enter in when you see me doing something I shouldn't do. And that's, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we all are. But there's another level of what we call accountability. There's another level of relationship. Remember the biblical model, the 72, the 12, and the 3? That's what we're trying to get all men to. This is the 72 in the big group. You're listening to me. Then you turn into your table and you go to the 12, the smaller group. When you leave the table, you got to have 3 somewhere. You got to have that. I'm telling you. I had a guy come up to me Sunday school. Teacher. Coach, how do I get this? We weren't even talking about accountability. And we started to talk through it and work through it. I need it. Let me tell you what Kim said about accountability a couple weeks ago in the marriage and family class. Listen to this. This was unprompted, unedited. This is what she said, because it was appropriate in that section we were in. She said, let me tell you what I think about accountability in my husband's life. It's a good thing, because it gives me a sounding board to go to those guys who have been given the authority to enter into his life. And she specifically spoke about my mentor, that I can call him and I can say to him, man, this guy's messing this up and he won't listen to me. We're not getting anywhere. Would you take a few minutes and speak to him? You need to have that. If you're married, single or married, it doesn't matter. You need to have that. But as a married man, your wife needs to have that to be able to go to those guys. We all need a Nathan. I told you before, it bothered me when I was a brand new Christian, against you and only you. Dr. Warren Gage shows you that David broke how many of the commandments? All 10. It's amazing when you watch Dr. Gage work through the Ten Commandments. I don't know how a man thinks like that. But I sat under his teaching for years, and it's an amazing thing. But he works through all Ten Commandments, and this guy says, only you have I sinned against? It used to anger me to no end until I understood what had happened to David. He understood at the deepest level what his sin actually was. Ultimately, I can violate you. I can wrong you. But ultimately, all wrong is against God. If we don't get there, that's the whole point of talking to the kids. It's not enough to feel bad because you got caught. You're supposed to feel bad because you violated a holy God. A God that went to the cross on your behalf. Next verse. Last one for this section. All right, now we're in 9 guilt. Let me just close with this. You remember the story with Peter in the boat? Peter's in the boat, and they catch all the fish, and Peter says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Then I want to take you to the next portion. He, in that instance, in the boat, recognized that a sinful man was in the presence of a holy God. That's the first thing that we need to get. That's what Adam and Eve got in the garden. We have a tendency today, a lot of people in the church, we treat God like a very good friend. He's just a good friend. There's no transcendence. There's no holiness. There's none of that. He's my best friend. He's sitting in the chair next to me. He's driving in the car next to me. He's my co-pilot and all of that. That's okay at some level. But when we lose the transcendence and the majesty and the holiness of God, then we've lost God. We've made a God fit into our own box. We serve the God we want rather than the God who is. We have to be very careful. Peter understood the real God. And then what happened to him after he denied the Lord 3 times? He was filled with a sense of godly guilt because the scripture says, and he went out of the camp and he wept bitterly. That should be the mark of your godly guilt. Whether there's real tears or not coming down is not the point. His heart was broken, filled with a godly sorrow for having denied Jesus. And he recalled the words that Jesus said the night before when he was betrayed. You will deny me, Peter. I'll never do that, Lord. Yes, you will. No, Lord, I'll die for you. How many times you said that? In a variety of different ways. I won't be angry anymore with you, my dear wife. I won't be impatient anymore with you, my dear children. You tell your church, I'll be there. I'll show up. I'll do my service. I'll put in my tithe. We're constantly working through these scenarios and falling short and being reminded by the power of the Spirit that we messed up, and that's okay. And we go outside the camp and we weep bitterly, and then we leave it there. All right, gnawing guilt. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The only point that really needs to be made, and then you just simply need to talk in your group and work on this on your own. The difference between the two types of guilt, it's real simple. See, how do I know for sure which guilt I have? It's really, really easy. The good guilt is God-centered. You are broken because you have offended God. And it stops in a reasonable amount of time. When it doesn't stop, or you've never taken it to the level of David in Psalm 51, against you and only you have I sinned. It's a man-centered guilt. It becomes a good work. There are many in the church who believe you have to feel so bad. There's a level, 1 through 10. And if you're not down here at 10 for a long enough period of time, then you were not guilty enough. One of Martin Luther's greatest challenges as a monk, I remember Dr. Sproul telling the story and then reading about the life of Luther. He would spend hours, up to 6-8 hours a day, confessing his sins, every conceivable sin. Finally, the priest that had been his overseer, his bishop, he listening to this nonsense every day. He said, Martin, why don't you go out and sin boldly? Do something that's worthy of your confession. He was beating himself up over every little thing. Godly sorrow is a good thing. But we're supposed to get beyond that because we understand the gospel. We understand that when we've confessed that sin, he's faithful to forgive. It's only Satan that wants you to keep that stuff for as long as you can. And you know what? He lets you keep it as long and as long and as long, and you're just getting ready to get rid of it. You've had it long enough. It's messed you up for a few months, maybe a few years. Then you do something bad again. Then you got something new to carry. Then you forget about the first thing. And you just keep running that cycle over and over and over again. It never ends. And I'm convinced that's the number one emotion. That's the number one snare in the race for men. It keeps you from doing everything that God has called you to do, all of us. That sense of gnawing guilt. I'm not good enough. You know what? We're not. It's a good thing to understand that. We're not worthy. We're not. We don't deserve. We don't. Deal with it. It's a good thing. We understand all that. But once you understand all that, you can let all that go. All of that's been nailed to that tree. That's the good guilt that we need to understand. The gnawing guilt is what's bad. Here's the final point. Here's one of the great goals and something to think about. When we do premarital counseling, one of the very first things that I like to open with, because we let them talk first, right? And they tell you about all this good stuff that's going on. So you say, okay, all right. Tell me what you don't like. Tell me some of the stuff in the past that you're dragging now into the future that you've never dealt with. It's going to come up a year or two or three or four or five. Because we need to go to work on the baggage that you're bringing in. No, I don't have any baggage. Yes, you do. No, I had a great childhood. That's okay. You still have that. No, I don't. Why do you say that, coach? I said, because you're a sinner. You're a broken person living with other broken people in a broken world. So we all have baggage that we're carrying into the future. All of us. And when we start from that premise, it's easy to begin to go to work on it. You've got stuff in your past that's messing up your present and will ultimately determine your future. Because instead of learning from the past, we live in the past. And you know that it's true. You know somebody right now in your life who just simply can't get past it, whatever it is. That's exactly where Satan wants them to be living. And I'm not saying there isn't some bad stuff in the past. And a lot of real bad stuff in people's past. We know that. But no matter what that stuff is, Jesus has paid for that. If we are faithful to confess our sins, all of them. Let me tell you one of the things that was helpful in understanding the gospel message starting back in 2005 for me. When we used to come to the Lord's table, one of the things that would bother me the most is I would always think that there was something, and this was my history growing up in the church that I was in. I would always think that before I could take the elements, I never felt that it was okay because there was something I must have missed. I know there was something that I forgot. Man, and I'm going to eat to my own destruction. You know what our pastor says every time we go to the Lord's table? Should be a time of great joy and celebration. Well, I didn't have that growing up. I understand that now. I don't live it all the time, but at least I understand it. Remember the quote on Sunday? We'll close with this. Dr. Lamerson read from Martin Luther King, wrote a letter and talked about this. He quoted this pastor who said this, "I'm not what I hope to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be, but thank God Almighty, I'm not what I was." Man, you're not what you were. And that's only because of the gospel and the blood that has cleansed you. If there's something in that past, you need to confess it, go. Then you need to get rid of that. Your shoulders aren't big enough to carry that stuff. You never were made to carry it. Remember, before the fall, we were dependent upon God. We're just more dependent now because of sin. Give it to him. Let him carry that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You know our hearts. You know what keeps us up at night. You know what causes us to sweat. you know what drives us into the dust. Lord, help us to understand the gospel. God, help us. Help us to live it. As much as it is within our power, help us. Every one of us dealing with a past that, if we could, there are things that we would change, and yet we know that we can't. You have made it all right by hanging on that dirty tree and dying in our place and paying for all of our sins. Lord, I pray for every man right now in this place. I pray if there's anything in that past that has been pulling him down, Lord, I pray right now in the strong, mighty name of Jesus, you release that man and free him to walk into the life that you've called him to live. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the pardon. We thank you for the forgiveness. We thank you that we are no longer orphans, but we are sons. And like the prodigal son, we can come back to you over and over and over again. And before we even get all the way back, you have run down the road to meet us. What a picture of your forgiveness. May that be the picture that we keep before us. For the sake of Christ and Christ alone, we ask all of this. Amen.